Well, please, if you do, be in your seats and take your notes. We're going to be in Ephesians 4 today and then bouncing back into the Psalms to see the quote that is made in Ephesians 4. I was just thinking about this topic, and quite honestly, perhaps the Lord wants us to take several weeks on this because he's trying to change me as well. And I know this area has been a challenge for me in my life over the years and something that I really, really want to get victory in all the time. I was trying to think of a circumstance where I really blew it in this arena, and I was reminded of a time I was traveling many, many years ago, and it was at an international airport, and for the first time in my life, I saw a sink, a faucet that didn't have handles. Do you remember that? You know, now we're so used to those, and you do your hands under them, and the water magically comes out. I'm looking at this faucet, and I don't see handles, and my hands are dirty, and I need to wash them, and I'm getting frustrated, because I'm looking at this thing, and I'm looking for like a handle, like a step, like in an RV, where I'm looking for a button, I'm looking underneath to make sure, yeah, there is water going to it. I was so confused. And almost, you know, embarrassed. And the more embarrassed you get, the more angry you get. So I'm just frustrated. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to wait for somebody else to come in, and I'm going to watch how they do it. I don't want to be so embarrassed I have to ask somebody. So I wait, and this guy comes in, and he goes to the bathroom, and then he just walked out. He didn't even wash his hands. I was so mad. I said, that's what I get for traveling with Randy Linen. It's unbelievable. No, I'm kidding. I just made the whole story up. But I do remember the first time, and it was like, what in the world is this thing? But there's a lot of things like that. You say, well, that is such a silly thing, right, that I can't get water to come out of the sink. Don't we get angry at stuff like that? And just at times, and we just blow our testimony because we react to stuff so severely. Well, some of you are wondering why we're taking so long on this, and if it's because anger is not a problem for you and you're really experiencing victory, then praise God for that. I'm jealous of you. And I'm sure there's a lot of others in here that are as well, that wish they had victory in this area. But I really believe that God wants our church to stand out, to be real, and to take the Word of God and truly hide it in our hearts so that we don't sin against God. And I believe this is a problem. This issue is a problem. In fact, in 2008, a mental health organization in the United Kingdom did an extensive survey about this issue of anger, and they issued a report entitled Boiling Point about the growing problem with public anger and even private anger. So they did a survey of people all across the UK, and this is what they discovered. 32% of the people they surveyed said that they have a close friend or family member who has serious trouble controlling their anger. That's a third of the population. So a third of the people they know have a serious problem. But when they surveyed people to say, do you have a serious problem with this? Only 10% said yes. Which means that two-thirds of the people with a serious problem recognized by others are living in denial. They don't want to admit or they don't even recognize it's a problem. The survey went on to say that 28% of the people worry about how angry they themselves sometimes feel. 20% have ended a relationship or a friendship because of how the other person behaved when they became angry. And 64% of those surveyed believe that the problem in general is getting worse in their country. And I would say that that's true. When our country pulled off the restraints, when we threw God out of the school system and took him out of the courts and everything else, all of a sudden our culture had no foundation to build upon. And now it's every man doing what's right in his own eyes. It used to be at least our culture believed in biblical principles. There was a restraint. But now the restraints are off, and we're seeing growing expressions of sinful behavior all over the place. But we as the church are supposed to be different, right? We're the called out ones. We are supposed to be separate, in the world but not of the world. We're supposed to be little Christs, Christians. and demonstrating what God is like for a watching world. So we really have to fight to not fall into the patterns of the world. I just want to say, and we mentioned this last time, the recent elections have highlighted this in a huge way. Leading up to the elections, people from all sides were just slandering and sharing information that oftentimes was not correct and blasting people, and that was getting shared and multiplied, and everybody was getting worked up often about things that weren't even true. And now that's even happening after the elections. And fact checkers are finding out that people are angry about things that aren't even real. Supposed quotes, supposed behaviors, this, that, and the other. A bunch of nonsense that people are upset about. Too many people blow off their anger problem saying it's not a big deal. There's a lot of folks who aren't dealing with this problem because they don't seem to think it matters that much. Well, it does. It's a huge problem, and it negatively affects our lives. A lot of people even justify their hypocrisy because they're incredibly patient, kind, and gracious in public. But behind closed doors, they are angry, volatile, and harsh. And it would surprise you if you knew who was behaving that way. This is a problem, would you agree? It's a serious problem. Well, how serious of a problem is it? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to take just a few moments in a passage there, I think many people today think like the Pharisees thought. We have defined sin to a few isolated external behaviors instead of seeing it the way God intended it to be. When God gave us His law, He wasn't just addressing a few isolated external behaviors. He was addressing the heart. And He gave us His law as a mirror to show us our sinfulness. But in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, who were the representatives of the great rabbis of the day, were often saying, well, the law says this, the law says this, the law says this, and they were making it a bunch of external rules. And Jesus comes along, and in Matthew chapter 5, there are six illustrations He gives coming from the law where He says, you have heard it said this, and He would tell them what was currently being taught by the rabbis of their day. He'd say, but I say to you, this, and He would take it from the external inside where real sin originates. So in Matthew 5, He says this, starting in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says, now, not murdering, just saying. Anyone who says to his brother, you good for nothing. Wow. Has that ever happened? Where we've said harsh things to people and basically said, you worthless whatever, in a moment of anger. Jesus says, if you ever said that, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, or the word could be translated, you moron, you idiot, shall be guilty enough to go into where? Hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with them on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Jesus tries to help them understand this is not a minor issue. This is a serious issue that must be addressed, because if you're a non-believer, this is a mirror holding up to you to look at and go, wait a second, I have done that. I've called people idiots. Now listen, I know people call people idiots because I've been in the car with some of you when you're driving. And it seems like there's a whole lot of idiots out on the road, right? And so there's a lot of idiots out there, and there's a lot of just whacked out people that are just, how could they be so stupid and do such things? And there's times that we've thought that about politicians, and we've thought that about our neighbors, and we've thought about our kids and our spouse, and on and on and on it goes. And Jesus says, whether you express it or not, if it's in your heart, you're guilty. So if you become sinfully angry with another person, you have violated the commandment not to murder. That's what Jesus says. That's how far the intent goes. And you are guilty before the local courts. And if you appealed it, you would be guilty before the Supreme Court. But worse than that, you are ultimately guilty before the court of heaven. And God himself will hold you accountable. And if you do not have a means of covering that sin by coming through Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in hell just because you had anger in your heart that was unrighteous. Is this a serious issue then? Jesus has taken this off of the, well, everybody struggles with, and he's turned it into what it is. It's an offense against a holy God. Because when we speak that way about someone created in his image, he takes it personally. So this is a problem, and Jesus Christ will hold people guilty. You say, well, but I'm a Christian, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is true. That is absolutely true. But when we act this way, not only does it damage our relationships with other people, and it harms our intimacy of fellowship with God, it blows our testimony to a watching world. Because we are supposed to put God's glory on display. How do we put God's glory on display? By being like him. And if they know that we're a Christian, and they see us blowing up and yelling and screaming and going off the handle and doing all this nonsense, then what they're assuming is, well, that's what God is like. But what does the Word of God say? God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He is gracious and compassionate. He is merciful. It takes a long, long, long time before God finally acts in his wrath and finally deals with people who won't repent. And we need to be like him. We need to show forth to the world what our God is like in his kindness, grace, mercy, patience, love, etc. So we've been looking at this. We saw general observations. We saw Satan's purpose and plan. We started looking at God's prescription. And we looked at the positive side of things that should make us angry. But if we stop there and we just get worked up into righteous indignation all the time, we have a settled disposition of righteous indignation towards sinful things. That's a good thing. But it can't just stop there, because we don't want to become a bunch of Pharisees going around denouncing everybody while we are not right. So he says, be very careful when you are angry. The negative side is, do not what? Do not sin. In other words, uncontrolled, unrestrained anger can easily lead to sin. And there's passages like Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. And by the way, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about anger quite frequently, and it is accepted one time with qualifications, but nine times it is soundly condemned. For example, Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts what? Folly. You're a fool. You're not living according to God's ways. Foolishness in the book of Proverbs is not a knowledge issue. It's an application skillfully of that knowledge. So he's not saying when you're a fool that you don't know much. You're failing to apply what you know. And that's what a fool is. A wise person takes what God has said and skillfully applies it to every area of life. So he says a quick-tempered person acts like a fool. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. A man who is hot-tempered will keep crossing lines. There are lines you should not cross. There's a behavioral thing. You're in a situation where you can have righteous indignation and you can address an issue, whether that's disciplining your kids or talking about our problem in culture or dealing with the abortion issue or whatever, but there's a line you don't cross, right? Because when you cross that line, it becomes sin. You are now doing something as bad as the thing you're trying to stop. And we can't go there. So Ephesians 4 tells us how to avoid that. And so go back to Ephesians 4, and I want you to see here a very critical issue. And unfortunately, in the first service, I only got to the first principle. So unfortunately, we're going to have to come back one more week on this. And I hope you're happy about that. Because, again, I am not interested in just hearing myself talk. I'm not interested in just dumping information on you. It is my desire, like John, the great apostle, said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth, right? And that's my desire. And my fear is in this area, so many are not walking in the truth. So many people are frustrated and angry and bitter and resentful and have unresolved, fractured relationships. And that's not what the Lord desires. So we'll take as long as we need to for the Lord to really speak to us that we might get victory in this area for His glory. So in Ephesians 4, He says, be angry and do not, what? Sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. We'll look at that more as we get to that point, but there's two different words for anger that he says there. Be angry is one word. Don't let the sun go down. Your anger is another word. In other words, that anger can get worse if you don't address it. And so we want to learn how to address it the right way. And it starts with trusting in God's sovereignty. See, how do you get that out of be angry and do not sin? Don't let the sun go down your anger. Well, because Paul is quoting from David in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. Psalm 4, 4 is the actual verse. In our current contemporary Bible, Psalm 3 and 4 are two separate psalms, but more than likely they were originally written as one psalm. It's a morning prayer and an evening prayer. On a day where David starts the morning by praying Psalm 3, he goes through the day, and at the end of the day, he looks back upon the day and all that happen, and he prays Psalm 4. So it's a bookend prayer, the way the day should begin and should end. All right, does it make sense? And in that, David is expressing his absolute trust in God's sovereignty. Why? Because the background of the psalm takes us back to 2 Samuel 13 through 18. And in that Samuel's writings, in chapter 13, there's a problem that occurs where David had multiple wives and multiple children from each of those wives. And so through one of his wives, he had a son named Absalom, and he had a sister named Tamar. Through one of his other wives, he had a son named Amnon, and Amnon wanted Tamar to be his. And lo and behold, he violates her sexually. And David hears about it, gets angry, and does nothing. And Absalom, her brother, is so upset, he decides, well, I'm going to do something about this. And so he plots out this whole strategy for how he's ultimately going to get even with Amnon. He gets some of his other relatives to join in, some of the servants join in, and then eventually, long down the line, he has Amnon killed. Well, David is really upset about that, and Absalom flees the country, and he's gone for 2 years. And David knows he should go out and reconcile with him and bring him back, but he doesn't do it. Isn't this amazing? A man after God's own heart could blow it so severely with his family? It shouldn't be that amazing. It happens all the time. We fail to be wise with the application of Scripture in the most important relationships of our lives. And so finally, Joab, the leader of the army, he makes up this whole plan to get Absalom back to town. He wants them to reconcile, so he goes to David, convinces him to bring him back. Absalom comes back, but David refuses to see him. And for 2 years, they never see each other face to face, and Absalom finally says, I've had it, I'm taking over. And he starts doing the politician things. He's kissing babies. He's, you know, blessing everybody. He's doing all this stuff to win over the crowd until finally the nation is behind him and he runs David out of town. David and his men leave. David leaves a few spies there. He goes off and he's out in the wilderness there of En-Gedi, and he's roaming around, hiding in his fortresses and his hidden places and the rocks and crevices. And he's out there for a long, long time with Absalom sending the army after they're trying to kill him. And he's having a rough time of it. It's bad circumstances. And it would be very easy to get angry and get bitter. I was thinking about this because oftentimes when we're angry, there's three people involved. Oftentimes we're angry at the person who is doing something it's kind of blocking my goals for my life. That's usually what we're angry about, is somebody who's hindering what I want to do with my life. And so I'm angry at them. And then sometimes I react wrongly to them, or I've spurred this thing on and I've caused the problem. So now I'm angry at them and I'm angry at myself. And that starts compounding. I start thinking terrible things about myself and terrible things about them. And then ultimately, when the circumstances don't get better, I get angry at a third person. Who would that be? God. You know what I'm talking about here? Have you lived this at all? And this is very common with people. And if they don't resolve those things, we have fractured relation after fractured relationship, and people will move around and they'll bounce around. They'll keep doing the same thing over and over until this changes. And David comes to grips with the reality. The ultimate problem is his relationship with God. He needs to trust in God's sovereignty. What does it mean he's sovereign? God's in control. How much of the time is God in control? All of the time. How many things is God in control of? Everything. But here's the problem. We either A, don't really believe it, or B, we don't like it. Why is that? Because our flesh, the way we are in fallenness and sin, is we want to be in control. And so often we will say, God is sovereign, but I don't like what he's doing. In other words, God runs the universe, but I sit in judgment upon God. Is that right? No, that's wrong. I don't have the capacity to ever sit in judgment on God, and God never does anything wrong. But I feel sometimes like he's doing something wrong. And so this is where David has to work through this. And in this circumstance, he chooses to believe that God is sovereign. Now here's a key. I just want to share this just briefly. The key to understanding this and to really experiencing God's sovereignty, because I believe if you come to grips with the sovereignty of God, it will change your emotional life. It'll change you in so many ways. You will be at peace. You will relax. You'll take a breath. You'll be more fun to be around. Life won't bother you. There won't be so many irritants in life. You will be a well-adjusted, godly individual if you grasp the sovereignty of God. Why? Because if God is sovereign at all times over all things, then I'm not. And if I'm not, I am only a steward, right? It's not my kids that are irritating me. It's his kids, right? They're his kids, not mine. They're only on loan. My wife is his daughter. I'm only married to her for a period of time. And eventually I give her back to him, hopefully in better shape than the way I got her, right? Isn't that the point? And my job is not my job, and my house, and my car, and my clothing, and my body, and my mind. None of it's mine. I am a steward, and I'm responsible to do all of them his way. And his way does not include sinful anger, ever. Does this make sense? And if I understand that, I can approach life differently. I mean, if I'm driving my car, and I believe this is my space, and that person cut me off, how? And my mind starts going off because they violated me. When did I own that section of the freeway? It's not mine. Who owns that section of the freeway? God does. And if God wants this person to cut me off, to teach me some things about stuff that's in my heart, is he allowed to do that? Yes, he can do whatever he wants because he's sovereign. And I need to accept that instead of going, well, that person violated my thing and they did this and that. And I start assuming all kinds of bad stuff. We'll talk about that again in a minute. I need to trust in God's sovereignty. And this is what David does. And there's seven principles that come out of these two psalms about trusting in God's sovereignty I want to share with you just briefly this morning. Number one, we need to trust in God's sovereignty constantly. I already said it, Psalm 3 is a prayer in the morning and Psalm 4 is a prayer at night. Wouldn't it be fantastic if no matter what our circumstances were, when we woke up in the morning, our first thought was to pray to God and to thank Him that He's in control and to praise Him that His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And whatever He brings into my life that day, I know it is ultimately for my good and His glory. And I could say, Lord, thank You. I commit this day to You. I accept whatever You bring across my path. Just empower me by Your Spirit to live righteously and to respond in a godly way as a Spirit-filled individual, to please You all day long in everything that comes across my path. Wouldn't that a great way to pray and start the day? If you did that every morning before your feet ever hit the ground, that would be such a fantastic thing. Your attitude toward life would change. And then what you do is you live your life that way through the day. And then at night, you take time and you're on your bed and you're reflecting. And you look backwards and say, you know what, Lord? I thank You that You did this and this and this and this. I thank You for giving me victory. I'm sorry about that time where I blew it. I just need, Lord, would You please help me, even as I sleep now, to rest in the fact that You're in control. You know what that does? For one, you're much easier to be around. And for two, you sleep like a baby. Because while you're sleeping, who is able to take care of all the problems of the world? God, who never sleeps nor slumbers. And you have the freedom to say, God, You be in charge. I don't need to be in charge of this. So I am going to constantly trust You. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, I'm going to acknowledge Your sovereignty. I'm going to pray to You and give it all to You. And that's what David does in those two psalms. And he begins to see God's viewpoint on everything that God permits into his life. Then secondly, after trusting God constantly, then based on that trust, we cry out to God honestly. You can tell God what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're going through, the frustrations of life. You can tell Him how weak you are and how challenging this. You can be honest with Him. And David does that in Psalm 4:1. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Don't act pious. Don't pray and so, oh dear Lord, the great and holy and exalted one who is da, 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 and who names stars and da, da, da. Hey, look, if you want to pray that way, that's fine, but eventually tell Him what you're really thinking. He knows, right? And so be honest, Lord, I'm facing this stuff at work and my boss is driving me crazy. I've got a neighbor over here who keeps doing this stuff and my flesh just wants to go over there and give him a piece of my mind I can't afford to give away, and I just can't do this, right? And you got to be honest. And Lord, I don't understand. There's things going on right now in my family and my kids, and I don't get it. I'm not sure what to do. I need wisdom. I'm in a trial. Lord, please give me wisdom. Cry out to God. Let Him know what's in your heart. You know what David doesn't say? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not biblical, is it? Words hurt, don't they? And David talks about how what people are saying is hurtful, and he's upset. But he reflects on who God is and what He's done, and he has enough intelligence not to say, Lord, give me what I deserve. Why is he in the circumstances he is in? Because Nathan the prophet back in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 told him a prophecy. Because of his sin with Bathsheba, this was going to happen. He's getting what he what? Deserves. Beloved, don't ever ask God for what you deserve. You know, sometimes we're angry because we think we deserve better, right? Really? You really think we deserve better than the grace that God has lavished upon us in Christ Jesus? You really think that? No, no, no. If we got what we deserved, it would not be pretty. So come to God and thank Him for His grace and ask Him for the strength and the wisdom to go forward and do it His way. Then thirdly, trust God constantly, cry out to Him in prayer. Then thirdly, confront error with truth. In Psalm 4, verse 2 and 3, he says, "O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception?" Verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David is saying to people who were believing lies and they're passing on deception, guys, that's wrong. I'm going to hang on to what I know to be what? True. Have you ever been upset at something only to find out later it wasn't true? Have you ever thought, oh man, and so said this, and I know what they meant by what they said, and I know what their motive was, and, blah, 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 and you find out it had nothing to do with that, right? Because we're all this little world of ours, and we see everything this way. We have no idea what's really going on, and we don't know anybody's motives. And so we get upset about things that aren't true. And David realized, I need to confront error with truth if I'm ever going to get victory over my emotions. This is such a critical issue, to be able to challenge false thinking, to repent of wrong thinking, and to get God's viewpoint on everything. David's reminding them, look guys, things aren't what they appear to be. It looks like Absalom's in control. It looks like we're victims. But who's really in control? God is, and he has a plan. And the righteous, godly man is what we're going to choose to be, and we're going to leave the results in God's hands. Don't worry about it. God has a plan, even though men may intend things for evil. And then he says, Selah. Pause. Take a deep breath. Count to 10. Count to 100. If you're still angry, count to 1,000. Right? Slow down. Stop for a minute. Is what I'm upset about true? If it's not true, then stop being upset. Even if it is true, what is the right response to it, right? Just slow down, take a breath, stop reacting. And by the way, if we have been living an angry life for a long time, it's become habitual. And now we need to stop and go deep inside and confront it every time it happens until we can get a new habit of life, walking in the Spirit. So he says, cry to God constantly, cry out to him in prayer, confront error with truth. Then fourthly, tremble. Psalm 4:4, here's the verse that's quoted in Ephesians, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. He says the same thing in Psalm 99, verse 1. This word tremble is used in the Old Testament of trembling because of fear or because of anger. That's why Paul quotes it that way in Ephesians 4. Often when we're afraid, we get angry, right? Something scares you and you get angry. You overreact, etc. And so Paul is saying what David said here, that I want to, now watch this very carefully. You still with me? I want to tremble before a sovereign God, not before man. I want to know that my God is not generally in control of the universe. He is specifically in control of my life, and he's right here. He's watching. I wonder how many people who use abusive speech, I wonder how many verbally abusive spouses would act that way if I was there in their house. Maybe that's why people don't invite me over. I've just been wondering for a long time. I never get invitations to go anywhere. It'd be, oh no, I don't want him watching and listening to everything we do. He's just gonna, I'm much nicer than that. I really am. But I wonder how many people would tremble if I was watching, but they don't tremble knowing that who's watching? God is watching, and he's infinitely more holy than I am. And he wants your best. Tremble. Realize all the time the sovereign God of the universe is right there seeing everything. And since he knows the motives of my heart, I can't give him excuses. Tremble. Think about that. Fall down on your face before him. Fear him with reverence. And then understand that that fearful, present God desires to give you the grace to have victory. Then you look to him so that you do not sin. I want to trust in the sovereignty of God and not sin. Tremble and do not sin. Don't let righteous indignation become sinful anger. A Puritan said, I am determined so to be angry as not to sin, therefore to be angry at nothing but sin. I find so many times people tell me what they're angry about, and it's not sin. It's just something that happened. And even if it was sin, I can be irritated at the sin, but I need to do something righteous to help the person with the sin, right? But think about that. When somebody cuts you off on the freeway, was this sin? Were they just waking up that morning going, I can't wait to cut so-and-so off on the freeway. I am willfully looking for a chance to do that. Do you think that's what happens? Yeah, some of you are saying yes. I see that. I see that. Honest. There are like three honest people in the church. Yeah, that's what I think. And I'm right. Uh-huh. Hey, listen, and then we think that way. And they cut us off and we go, well, that good for nothing. They did that on purpose. And that, how do they think they are? And we're getting all upset. Until we cut somebody off accidentally. Oh, come on, you've done it. Admit it. And what are you hoping their response to you is going to be? Go ahead, sir. I know you didn't see me because you never would have intended to harm myself or my vehicle. And so please, no. Let me slow down. Just merge. It's okay. It's okay. Come on in. Oh, everybody. I'll slow down for everybody. Just come on in. I'm in no hurry. Why are you so upset? I'm 30 seconds late. Hey, I got a real easy solution for you to avoid this pressure. Leave earlier. Right? If you got an anger problem on the road and you're blowing your testimony, oh, and by the way, if you do, do not put a bumper sticker on that says you love Jesus. Okay? And do not put one with our church name on it either. That's why I have no stickers on my car. Is it a sin? Why am I so angry if it's not a sin? It's just a preference, or it's a personality thing or something. Why? It's a cultural issue. Why am I so upset? You ever thought about that? Don't sin. Don't go there. How do I not sin? Your word I have treasured where? My heart, that I might not sin against you. Lord, I want your word to guide me. I want to fill my mind with your word. I want to choose to think things biblically. I want to go to James where it says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I want to memorize a verse like that. I want to think about that. Because I've told you before, probably the area where I blew it the most when it came to anger was with my own children. Nobody else around to see it. And we even tried to avoid that by coming up with a discipline chart. And we sat down with our children at one point when they were young, and we said, okay, we want to talk about some behaviors that are inappropriate in our family. That God doesn't want you behaving that way, we don't want you behaving that way, and so let's talk through some specific behaviors. We made a chart, and they even helped us decorate it and color it and everything, and we listed behaviors that were inappropriate and then what the consequence or what the penalty for that behavior would be, so that I would not lose it and do something that was not appropriate to the crime. Does that make sense? So we did that ahead of time, and it worked pretty well. And they would do something that they knew was not a part of our family's rules, and we would just say, go get the chart, and they would bring it and say, did you do that? Yes, I did. And what does it say is the consequence? Okay, that's what the consequence is. And I was able to stay calm for the most part until they did it again and again and again, and we're following the discipline chart, and we're doing it, and they kept doing this behavior. And to my shame, I became impatient, and I became angry. And sometimes, because what was really bothering me was I wanted peace and quiet, and I wanted to accomplish some things in my house without them irritating the life out of me, and I got angry, and I made facial expressions and tone of voice and things that scared them. And guess what? They bucked up and they obeyed me. But I lost. I I got the behavior I wanted in the moment, but not their heart. And I had to apologize and ask for forgiveness, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It achieved what I wanted, not what God wanted. And perhaps God allowed those little sinners to keep doing stuff over and over because he wanted to show me something that was where? In my heart, that I needed to address, that I needed some parenting. And so I've got to make sure that my irritation toward things that are sin don't lead me to sin, right? Well, how do I do that? How do I overcome that, especially if I've grown up in a hostile environment where people are harsh and critical and sarcastic and rude? How do I not get there? Well, that's the next point. He says you have to meditate. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Think before you talk. Slow down long enough to evaluate. Sit in your bed at night and reflect on your day and say, Lord, did I walk with you with recognition of your sovereignty? Was I obedient to you? Did I respond properly to other people? And I think about what the Word of God says about a specific situation, and I say, okay, if that wasn't right, what would have been right? What would have been the right response there? What would have been a better way to say that or do that that would have been biblical and godly and spirit-filled? And you meditate on that and you think about that over and over and over again. And I think about the way that was wrong and why it was wrong and the consequences of that and how that impacts people negatively and how it impacts God and my relationship to him. And the more I meditate on that, the more I can pre-plan how I will respond next time. Because if you are a habitually angry person, you have basically trained yourself over the years to respond with anger. And you need to meditate to unlearn that and learn a new way. And as you do that, God can give you victory. You can be still and talk to God and say, God, I need wisdom on how to do this. I need to just meditate and pray and seek him and memorize scripture and hide it in my heart and chew on it all day long. And then when I do the wrong thing, then I need to confess it and repent and go make it right. You say, that takes forever. Pastor, can't you just give me a pill, a quick fix? Can't you just do something? That's going to take forever if I have to think and meditate and evaluate and pray and plan. Listen, I want to suggest to you that will take time. But much less time than having to go repair broken relationships in the wake of your anger. If you can learn to do it right, you will have less times you have to go seek forgiveness and seek reconciliation and make restitution. You understand what I'm saying? God wants us to meditate on the right way so we become doers of his word so that we have relationships that are blessed. And then he finally says the seventh point under trusting in God's sovereignty is to trust in God, his word, and his spirit, not in human strength or wisdom. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when there grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. See, I'm not going to look to others. I'm not going to ask people. I'm not going to ask my friends. I'm not going to ask the secular guy in the office if my behavior toward my wife and my kids was justifiable. Because you know, there's people out there that will tell you, oh yes, you poor soul, and yeah, you were right in letting them have it. No, no, no. You want to go to God and God's word and to godly people who have been applying God's word to their life skillfully for a long time and say, what do you think about what I did? I need help. And get true godly counsel so you can get victory. If you surround yourself with a bunch of cronies who will justify every behavior you're doing that is ungodly, you're not going to change. And you got to stop trusting in your own wisdom. Say, Lord, I look to you. I trust you. I trust your word, and I trust your spirit. And Holy Spirit, I need you to produce in my life love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, because I can't do it on my own. I need you. And then watch what he does. Because the Lord draws near to the humble. Amen? And he produces the fruit of the Spirit in those who will give up doing it on their own. Can we get victory over anger? Yes, we can. But it starts with trusting in God's absolute sovereignty. I'm a steward, Lord. Tell me what you want. Do anything you want. I just want to respond in the power of your Spirit, according to the Word of God, for the benefit of others and your glory. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for these challenging thoughts. Unfortunately, Lord, we've learned from some others who have not always been the best examples. We thank you for those who have been. We thank you for those people that have walked with you and they've learned to have your Spirit's control of their life in this area, and they experience patience and kindness and gentleness and mercy and graciousness. And Lord, we thank you for them. We want to become more like that. But I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to overcome this anger problem and to respond rightly to even the things that people do wrong, that we might learn to be different. We might show forth the way you are, because you are so patient with us. And it is our desire that we would forgive others just as you have forgiven us. So teach us how to do that and make us a better example to a watching world of who you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.